And let us pray then as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. The ability of people to come to Mass, to participate in the sacraments, to truly use the church for everything that they possibly can in terms of all the benefits that are provided for their souls, the peace of mind, the comfort, the solace, the ability to know that they are loved by God, to know that in each and every heart, the seed of God's love speaks most eloquently. And the church is a voice for that. The church is a means by which they can come into contact most vividly and extraordinarily with the presence of God in their lives. We live and we hold life dear. No one is useless, and no one's life is to be discarded, and no one becomes, in one's frailty and sickness, no one becomes disposable.
He offers a call of evangelization to go out onto the outskirts, to those who are the outcast, and to those who do not feel welcomed, while continuing to nurture and support the ministries that make this possible.
The basic understanding of all of this is Christian teaching. Christian teaching reminding us that we are made in the image and the likeness of God, that God created us, God had a plan in creating us. No one of us is a mistake, no one of us is an accident. All these various sorts of things which are at the base of Christianity. If there's a bunch of people who believe in that, then we start to understand how these people can change the world as individuals and as groups.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ be with me. Christ within me. Christ behind me. Christ before me. Christ beside me. Christ to win me. Christ to comfort and restore me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ in quiet. Christ in danger. Christ in hearts of all that love me. Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. I bind myself unto thy name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one, the one in three, of whom all nature hath creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word. Praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in, Connecting the Diocese, a product of the Diocese of La Crosse, Wisconsin. My name is Jack Socia, your host for these weekly shows. And this weekly show is a little bit different because of a number of factors. This is, of course, the weekend after Easter, the weekend as we work our way towards Pentecost, an area that I find absolutely fascinating to discuss, and we'll get into that with some experts later on in the weeks to come. I frequently tell people who ask how the show is done, what it is that makes it work, is that this kind of show is more like a newsroom than, say, a magazine. Magazines, they plan months in advance. They get things scheduled out. They get photographers out there. We plan ahead, too, whenever possible. But as you can imagine, in today's world, things change. For example, there's a lot of people who are really, really excited about this eclipse that is coming up. And number one, the people involved with the health and safety are worrying about people staring, trying to watch the eclipse with naked eyes, which you should not be doing. Number two, they want to explain to you how you should be watching the eclipse. And this normally includes specialty glasses and specialty optics that are very, very dark. Well, guess what? In the race to produce all kinds of these glasses out of cardboard and plastic and who knows what, there are counterfeit ones out there that will not protect your eyes. Can you believe people would do that? Make fake ones just to make a buck? They say the way to tell whether you've got a good pair is to put them on inside in a room that's well lit. You should not be able to see a darn thing. It should be total darkness. No bright spots, nothing. Go outside and just look around. You should also not be able to see a darn thing. That's the kind of protection you need to stare at the sun. So, if you bought a pair of glasses, before you go doing the real thing, check them out, okay? But of course, there was the other really big thing that turned our little schedule around. One of the things that changed in the past couple of weeks was the announcement that our bishop, Bishop William P. Callahan, who you just heard in excerpts before I began talking, is retiring. And his retirement has been accepted by the Holy Father. As a matter of fact, he has now been designated in this kind of a temporary position. He is technically no longer the Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse, as I understand it. He's retired. And so they have him as a caretaker before our new bishop comes in May. And there's a lot of little things going along with that where theoretically, again, if there's an interim between bishops, anything the bishop has started must be kept going and nothing new can be introduced because there is technically no bishop there to approve it. And so things are kind of left where they are. We have had this kind of situation years ago, before Bishop Callahan got here, and before that even when Bishop Listecki was here, where we had a period of time where we really had no bishop, in some cases for a rather long time. And it's a fascinating thing to see the mechanism of the church working, because they need stability and consistency, and it's just more than a formality. It's a way that you keep the transfers of power being basically moderated and careful. It's very nice. It's a very fun thing to see that it isn't some haphazard thing that just goes on. But it was kind of, I would say, disorienting, listening to the homilies of Bishop Callahan, both for the Chrism Mass and for the Easter morning homily, that after 14 years, these will be the last times that he celebrated these special days as the Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse. And I was very curious to hear what he had to say, and I'm going to share them with you this hour. First, going to start with his homily from the Chrism Mass, and it points out something about him that I have found endearing over all these years. He doesn't mind making a little bit of fun of himself, as you will see. Also extremely good at working without a script, and you'll understand more of this as we begin to hear what he has to say. So after a quick break, we're going to hear his first message that was aimed primarily at all of the priests of the diocese who were in attendance, as well as many others. And then after that, we'll get to hear more from Easter morning, and I think you'll find it very, very enjoyable. Back after this on Connecting the Diocese. This will be the last time this year I get this vital piece of information out to you. April 15th is not just tax day. For people in the Diocese of La Crosse, it is the day that the power companies can turn off your power if you are behind in paying your power bill during the cold months. It can happen to anybody. It's a very simple thing. One month they say, oops, car repair, and they don't pay their power bill. Let's say your power bill is $200. Well, that means next month is $400. Well, something else comes up and you put that off. Now it's $600. And pretty soon you approach April 15th and you are simply not going to pay the full bill and you panic. If you know someone in that situation, and it can happen to anyone, people lose their jobs, they get downsized, they get pay cuts, you name it. But if they are in that situation, right now is the time to gather up all your paperwork, what your rent is, what your bills are, what your pay stubs are, things like that. Gather them up, put them into a folder, and then go online to Catholic Charities, CCLSE.org, and make an appointment to go in for credit counseling and help with your power bill. The power companies frequently will not listen to you a great deal because they're flooded with these kinds of problems, but they get much more comfortable when they know that Catholic Charities is involved. So please do this, and don't wait until the 14th. Gather up your paperwork. Gather up check stubs and all receipts and all kinds of things that Catholic Charities can look at. They need to see what your situation is before they can help you. They are not going to pay your entire bill, but they can certainly help negotiate things with the power company and make it a lot better. And people who want to charitably help out those who have gotten over their head for whatever reason can also make a contribution to Catholic Charities at CCLSE.org. CCLSE.org. Okay, let's switch over to last week, the Chrism Mass just before Easter, and Bishop William Patrick Callahan, the Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse.
I'm so glad Monsignor Gorman is here this morning because for some strange reason, I feel like I'm doing this for the first time in my life. And on top of it all, after spending a great deal of time, effort, energy, and money on getting new eyes after eye surgery, I have forgotten my glasses. And these are the ones that I need now to see up close. Spent all my life from high school trying to see things far away, got glasses for that, for which I was supposed to wear them always. And then got the cataract surgery, saw perfectly, good doctors at Mayo, they'll take good care of you. But here I am with a pretty good homily. That I can't see. But maybe that's God's will, because I've also got something I want to say. The Chrism Mass, Christmas Midnight Mass, and the evening Mass of the Lord's Supper are perhaps the three most important Masses that I celebrate with the people of God. As I have done so for the past 14 years as the bishop of this diocese, I am thrilled with the work, with the effort, the energy, everything that has happened over these years, especially with all these priests and deacons. Boy, have we really done a great job together, a great job. And today, as we celebrate the gift and mystery of the priesthood, I hope and pray that you're as excited about it as I am, brothers. And you, my dear people of God, God has certainly moved us in a fantastic direction in our diocese. We've grown. The priesthood has grown. I keep telling my brother bishops and my brother priests, I've got some of the best priests in the world. And I really mean that with all my heart. They let me know how they feel a lot. But they've done a good job. And they've made you holy. They've increased God's work among you. Because you let me know how you feel, too, a lot. But we've done a great job, and it's been wonderful. It's been a good ride. I am blessed, and I hope you think you are, too. The celebration of the Chrism Mass is meant precisely to enliven our minds and our hearts to instill within us the great gift and mystery of our being a priestly, holy, kingly people. That is God's plan for us. It has been all the time. From the time we started in the garden till the time we're sitting here now, God's plan is for us to be holy and filled with the wonder and awe of His great gift in our lives through baptism, through consecration in the Holy Spirit, and through the salvation that has been accomplished for us through the wonder and the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So today, my brothers and sisters, we come together and remind ourselves that we are wonderfully made, that we are holy, and that in God's plan, we've done a pretty good job responding to the wonder and the mystery of the call to be sons and daughters of God and brothers and sisters in Christ. There is so much that moves within this community, so much that moves within the Diocese of La Crosse, so much about which we need to be thankful, grateful to God, because God has taken us and continues to wrap Himself in our midst and call us to deeper and better things. Nobody ever thought that I would come and have fun, let alone be successful in a rural diocese. Yet, that's pretty much all that's happened to me. Kid from the south side of Chicago, real close to the stockyards, you could smell it a lot, but I always wanted to be a priest. And today, as we celebrate the gift and mystery of the priesthood, and ask for you, my dear people of God, for your prayers, not only for these priests, but for the ones who are to come, because they're sitting around here someplace. God is speaking mysteriously and powerfully in our diocese. Today, we celebrate the Chrism Mass and remind ourselves that oil gives us strength, and that's the way it has been built into the church that Jesus founded. We are called to be baptized, and through the oil of sanctification at baptism and the chrism of salvation, we have been called to live according to the grace that God has for each and every one of us. A destiny that is ours, each and every one of us, called to live the life of grace and come home to the Father. That life is guaranteed through the passion and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Father and the Son send the Spirit among us so that we may know how to be sealed in the love of Christ. And we are called to be a holy and saintly people, relying upon the salvation of God in our lives, relying upon the impact of divine grace in our lives, so that we may go forward in the world confident of God's love, filled with the Holy Spirit, profoundly loved by a Father in heaven, and by the grace of the communion of saints, those around us, those whom we know, and those whom we have come to know in God's goodness. And then, as if it weren't enough, God gives us the great gift of the priesthood. Astonishing. I pray daily, and have for the time that I've been here, pray daily for my priests. Pray daily for the deacons, who especially help in the ways in which they assist the priests and the ways in which they celebrate the gift of love in the work that is ours in the church. We are called to be holy. We are called to celebrate the Spirit. In no way does it become more pronounced than it does in the Spirit that God puts in the call to follow Him in the priesthood. There is no greater job in life than to serve Jesus and his church as a priest. We take a few moments in the year for a day like today so that we may remind ourselves of the oil of gladness that makes us who we are, a priestly, holy, and kingly people. Today we bless the oil of the catechumenate, reminding us that we enter into grace through the sacrament of baptism, the oil of the sick, by which many of us are gratified and relaxed into the company of the saints through the life of the sacrament of the sick given to us by our faithful priests. And how wonderful it is to know that we are blessed to be holy, priestly, set apart through the life of grace that comes particularly through the sacrament of holy orders given to us as an incredible gift. The priests I am with in the life of grace in this diocese amaze me, not because they're something special, although they are in many, many ways, but because of the fact that they open their minds and their hearts to the gift and love of their response. And I know that there are more of you out there who are thinking about a vocation to the priesthood. You can count on the fact that a big, 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 big part of my life as a retired priest is going to be spent praying for your vocations. Your vocations, my brother priests, deacons, your vocation, young men who are considering and praying and trying to outguess God, you can't, but keep trying. And you young women, I don't know how it is, but God is giving us women in our diocese who are coming forward to pray with us, to lead us, to strengthen us. We have new communities of religious women growing in this diocese. We are blessed, incredibly blessed. God is so good. If you don't wake up in the morning, sometimes a little, because I wake up, I'm a crybaby. I wake up in the morning and sometimes it really hurts. But you know what? I know that God is good. I know that you are touched by grace, not only through the hands of the priests who bless you, anoint you, and sanctify you at the Holy Mass, but because they offer good counsel and they offer ways in which we can move closer to God through the prayers, the sacramental celebrations that they lead us in through the power and grace of their response to God in ordination. This is a pretty good outfit, this church. You gotta believe that. I know that from time to time, we kind of fall flat on our face. I know that some of you have sent me letters saying, why don't you do this and why don't you do that? I wonder the same thing sometimes. But God is good. And don't ever confuse me with God, because He is good. And He takes care of us. And He loves us. And He is there for every single day that something goes on. He's calling us to love Him back. So today, the last time I get to celebrate the Chrism Mass in this beautiful cathedral, and the last time I get to celebrate the Chrism Mass with all these wonderful priests, and the last time I get to try my level best to stir within you the blessings that God has for you to increase holiness, strength of purpose, and closeness to God, my intention for you today is that God will touch your heart and call you to Himself more deeply, more closely, more in love than you've ever been with Him before. Because you can't outdo God. You just can't. We try all the time, but we can't. But it's fun to try. My dear brothers and sisters, I will continue to pray. One fine day, I'm going to wind up in that wall, and I'm looking forward to it. But I am, until then, going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for your response to God in the true confession of the vocation that God has placed in you since baptism. I'm going to pray for you to respond to Him with all your heart and with all your soul. I'm going to ask you to pray for vocations to the priesthood and to religious life, because God sees what we're doing, and I think He likes it. You keep up the good work. Continue to strive after holiness. Continue to be God's chosen, holy, royal people. People He has set apart for Himself. And in so many ways, He will increase grace within us better than you ever realized, better than you ever thought. You'll have fun. We'll have fun. And for the days that I have remaining, be assured of my prayers for you, and be assured of my call to grace. And I hope that as Bishop Battersby gets here, he's going to see in you all the great things, and that he himself, as I see in him, the great testimony of faith that he will bring about within us. He will take us even further, and it will be wonderful. God is good. He has called us to be good. He has called us to be His holy and faithful people. Live that life full of grace. Count on our prayers. Count on the prayers of these wonderful priests. And count on the ways in which God will continue to speak in your heart, to call you to grace, to call you to service. Not just service in the priesthood and religious life, but service in the world, service in the church, the way in which you can and will make a whole new life for us, to which may God lead us all. And I got to go to Walgreens and get glasses.
If you're joining us late, that was Bishop William Patrick Callahan giving the Chrism Mass homily, the last one of his career after 14 years here in the Diocese of La Crosse. We're now going to switch over to Easter morning, because once again, this will be the last Easter morning homily that he has done. And again, some very, very good words and inspiration as well. So here we go. Enjoy.
Now, a little bit of a memory lesson. Christ is risen. All right, folks, you got it. He is risen indeed. We go through this every year, don't we? That's a little bit more. One of the graces of Easter falling in early April is that nature reflects the joy of new life found in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Our parks and gardens are beginning to bloom with color. We wonder at how even the most delicate of the spring flowers survived our somewhat less than long and cold winter. We revel in our world that seems the signs of rebirth. This experience of a world made new also describes in some way how the apostles and the other followers of Jesus must have felt as they tried to make sense of the meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection and began to perceive what impact this astounding news had on the people with whom they shared it. They too found a new vision for life in the story of Jesus. They too wanted to become His disciples. Jesus described His whole mission as one of giving new life. "I have come," He said, "so that they might have life and have it more abundantly. What Jesus offers is a life that is richer than any could ever be otherwise have dreamed. A life so radically new that we must be born again to receive it. A life that participates in his own resurrection and in a glorified and eternal body. Amazing. In this we learn that Easter is not so much a time of historical reflection. While it is true that we look to the past and see Christ's risen life, a new and eternal existence, we do so to confirm our own faith that someday we too shall rise from the dead. Easter takes on an aura of celebration and an evangelical dimension as we recognize that we are called to share in the wonder of new life. Like the first followers of Jesus, we also need to be enthusiastic messengers of the good news, of the new life to be found in our relationship with our Lord. The church spread from Jerusalem and Rome to Africa and India and all over what we now call Europe on the strength of the testimony of the witnesses to Jesus' resurrection and the enthusiasm of the first Christians. As we move through these 50 days of the Easter season, we gain a tremendous opportunity to share the difference that Jesus, faith, and belonging to the church make in our lives. Sharing our faith can be as simple as praying together as a family each day of the Easter season. Perhaps one of the traditional Easter prayers, like the Regina Caeli, Queen of Heaven, rejoice. Perhaps another way is to read together from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in which we learn how the first Christians began to form local communities and expand the faith and expand the church that Jesus founded with his apostles and which they established. In the invitational spirit of Pope Francis, we might consider inviting friends who do not have a spiritual home to join us at Mass or for family sacramental celebrations such as First Communions or Confirmations, which are kind of coming up around our part of the world right now. We then could talk with our friends about what the sacraments mean to us and to our families. We also need to be courageous and active in bearing witness to the gospel as it relates to some of the toughest issues we face today. We are being called to defend religious liberty and promote institutions in how we live our Catholic faith. Being faithful witnesses to the joy of Easter requires us to speak up on behalf of Christ's church. We should not remain silent, either before the empty tomb or before challenges to our ability to live and practice our faith. As joyful witnesses of the gospel, we take as faithful and active disciples, moving on in how we want to share that Jesus Christ can fulfill our deepest yearnings and how the power to make what is good in human life far better, not just richer. We must express our belief that having faith in God, who is not dead, enables us to have His life within us. It takes our broken lives and heals them, inviting us to share in His Father's life so that we might live not just as creatures of a loving God, but as His sons and daughters. If we believe the resurrection of Jesus from the dead really happened, can you imagine what a difference it would make in our lives? How much it would genuinely change our waking up in the morning? How it would change the tedium of our lives, cause smiles to come to faces, and joy to relationships with our families and friends. Every year, and I've told you this before, every year I try to watch Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ on Good Friday or Holy Saturday. The movie depicts the scourging and crucifixion of Jesus in brutal scenes, and at times we may want to look away. But those graphic images serve to remind us of the horrible ordeal Jesus experienced before there was ever joy on an Easter Sunday. I had almost forgotten, as I watched the film again this past Saturday afternoon, that scene where Satan howls with a blood-curdling laugh as he celebrates moments after Christ gave up his spirit. Satan danced in the slime of his evil, assuming that he had won the final battle for his cause. Believers know he didn't. For we believe the miracle of all miracles, Christ, much to Satan's surprise, as well as some of Jesus' own disciples, rose from the tomb on Sunday. Now, here's what I've told you before. A tradition emerged in early Christianity called Rhesus Paschalis, the Easter laugh. Some early theologians, like St. Gregory of Nyssa, St. John Chrysostom, and St. Augustine, floated the idea that God had played a practical joke on Satan by raising Jesus from the dead. And you got to understand, God's got a sense of humor. God has a sense of humor. The idea caught on in the early church, and the Monday after Easter became known as Bright Monday, or White Monday, or the Day of Joy and Laughter, Rhesus Paschalis. Priests would gather and tell jokes on this Monday, laughing with God at the fool Satan showed himself to be. Laughter is a much-needed medicine in the world in which we live. I love to laugh, and sometimes grow impatient with people who refuse to engage, even for a little while, in the lighter side of life. I find myself mocking, if only to myself, how difficult it would be in a world that there is no life, no laughter. The world is not such a bad place. Jesus warns his disciples, "I send you off as sheep among the wolves." Yes, it is true, but the world isn't always people friendly. And for the followers of Jesus, they can expect opposition, persecution, and even death. Our world is no laughing matter. Innocent children are murdered. Lives are destroyed for no reason. People are marginalized, bullied daily, and governments oppress the people they are trying to protect. Those in control, whether a tyrant in a small family or a despot in charge of an entire nation, laugh at the pain they inflict because they relish the raw power that enables them to do so. Yet, there it is, right at the beginning of Psalm 2, verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord makes fun of them. How can God laugh at suffering and evil? He doesn't. God's laugh is not a snicker at our pain and a turmoil, but a laugh at the ones who think they can thwart God's plan. It is a laugh of assurance and comfort to us in our grief, in our misery, reminding us that the story is not over. It's a laugh at the darkness because in one day it will dawn into light. A laugh at pain because it will be transformed into relief. A laugh at sorrow because it will turn into joy. My brothers and sisters, we must remember the resurrection is real. It's a real event. It is our assurance that evil will not win out. Although it seems to be in victory mode at the moment, so many terrible things, so many sad pieces of life. Because of the resurrection, we now know the rest of the story. A story with a fabulous ending. God does not see death as the final curtain. God does not see his son brutalized, beaten, murdered, and left for dead in a borrowed tomb. And we are not just called to celebrate our faith in the resurrection one day out of the year, much the same as we are called to celebrate the radical incarnation of God into our human flesh at Christmas, only one day a year. This is the gospel. This is what encourages us. This is what enlivens us and enables us to go forward into the mystery of the salvation of the world and the redemption of souls as they are accomplished in God's plan, not the devil's plan. We got to get that through our heads. We come together, listen to beautiful music, and we come together to see flowers in the church, the lights back on, the statues uncovered. This is not a theater. It's the greatest drama on earth, but it is not a story for us to understand or to tell. It is an operation for us to look and to understand and to see God is for real, and God is calling us to himself. And the Easter laugh, my dear brothers and sisters, what a joy it is. What a great way it is for us to understand that we can participate in God's grace and in God's goodness. We can go forward with the great gift of life. Life is what it's about. The devil will choose death. Political parties will choose death. People around us with no sense of a future will choose death. We are people who believe that our God is not dead. And we are chosen to laugh with God at the devil's foolishness. Because if the devil chooses to believe that he has overcome Almighty God, who has chosen to come among us, who lives among us, who has taken on our flesh, draws us to himself. God thinks the devil is a joke. God laughs at the devil, and this frustrates him. This is one of the most vile things that he hates about God. Day after day. And it is one of the things that God calls us to, so that we may remember God has overcome evil. The beauty and the wonder of Good Friday is what we say in the Creed. He descended into hell. He descended into hell. He beat the snot out of the devil. He went forward there to say, nya, 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 so that we may be able to understand God's sense of humor as he laughs at evil and teaches us to do the same by believing that he loves us. This is what it's about. Resurrection, new life. These are not fairy tales. The passion and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross is a vivid example so that we may come to understand and realize God loves us. What does it take? What does he have to do? Die for us? He already has. But he is alive. He is alive, and we have hope. There is hope that is made, tailor-made for each one of us, because God is love. So today, throughout the church, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and we laugh with our Father, who makes fun of the evil one, who believes his own propaganda, and who believes that some way, somehow, he's still going to come out on top. He can't! God has already won. And with him, we win. With him, we move forward. With him, we must have hope and sense that God loves us. And in that love, we are led home to heaven. To which may God lead us all.
Again, that was Bishop William Patrick Callahan, the Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse, giving his final Easter homily just a matter of last week. Interesting thing that's going to be going on is that Bishop Callahan will not be leaving this area. Sometimes when bishops retire, they move to whatever. They go back to their hometown or they do whatever. He's from the south side of Chicago, as he mentioned earlier, and he is going to be staying right here in the Diocese of La Crosse. This is an interesting topic for a future time because, as we talked about with the transition period between bishops, if there hasn't been one selected, how things are kind of frozen in place, there are also, I suspect, traditions, I don't know if they're regulations, regarding what happens if a bishop, well, for example, stays in town or stays in the same diocese as where he served for many years. We've all seen this situation with new pastors coming in, and the parishioners like to talk to the old pastor and say, well, you know, I don't think Pastor so-and-so is doing it the same way you did it, and I kind of wish you would talk to him about that. No. This doesn't happen. Bishops understand that when they are retired, when they are no longer the bishop of a particular diocese, and they are in earshot, shall we say, of the parishioners, there is that tendency to say, gee, I think I should talk to Bishop Callahan about this. There is a structure that goes on, and again, I don't know if it is formalized, it probably is, but I have no idea, where the departing bishop understands they have to make room for the new bishop. The new bishop will obviously not have exactly the same way of doing things as the previous bishop, because each bishop is different. Different orders, different training, different experiences all mold them to be who they are. And as is the case with the fact that the church moves priests around with some regularity in many cases, that's done for a purpose, so that there isn't any so-called cult of personality built around a given priest or a given bishop or whatever the case may be. This way, people are exposed to different ideas, different approaches, different personalities. The understanding is that it is all the church, not the individual bishop or the individual priest who may come or go. And this is good for people because change is good. You get to think different ways. You get different ideas, different perspectives. And so this is how it's done. For me, this is kind of neat because if the bishop wants to, I can visit with him. So although the bishop and I have been cordial for 14 years and we've gotten along very well, and he has trusted me to come up with topics and to even suggest ideas, we have never been buddies, for example. Never been buddies. Now, the real challenge for me as the guy who assembles these radio shows is that over the years, I have found little bits and pieces of things the bishop has said that I have held onto. For example, what was at the beginning of the show? You know, one of the key lines I remember is that no one is disposable and things like that. Well, when the new bishop coming in on the radio show, I'm assuming, we can't keep playing the old bishop's one-liners. So I'm going to have some extensive conversations, and we'll build up a collection of new things that I think are valuable to repeat and drop in every once in a while. And the other thing you may have noticed, this is kind of the now it can be told inside baseball kind of moment, is that certain things that are discussed every single year, what Advent is all about, what Holy Week is all about, certain places like that, in some cases, we have borrowed from previous years, from something 5 years ago that was done. Part of it is simply because, especially during Advent, especially during getting ready for Holy Week and Lent, bishops and priests are really busy. So it is a bit of a burden on them to sit down and explain what Lent is all about over and over again, using the same exact words, the same exact concepts. And so sometimes we grab something from a previous show from 2 years ago or 4 years ago. Well, not anymore. We're going to be working from scratch, which will be fine. I'm looking forward to it. I think it's going to be a big adventure. We'll be back after this with more on Connecting the Diocese. As you may know by now, the United States Council of Bishops have embarked on a rather ambitious project called a Eucharistic Revival. After a year of planning, they've been putting it into execution, and among many other things going on in the Diocese of La Crosse, there will be a rather large event at the La Crosse Center coming up pretty quick now on June 7th. It is a Eucharistic rally, which we are calling The Answer. And quite frankly, I am getting pretty excited about it. The more I hear about it, I said, you know, this is really something we need. As the bishop has been saying, people are lonely. They are hollowed out. They are frustrated. They are looking for something, and they're trying all kinds of things to fill some emptiness inside, especially those who have walked away from the church or have walked away from religion, who just say, I'm just spiritual now. I don't get into organized religion. Well, organized religion is really important because it has some things that can be presented to you based on the work and the prayers of people for hundreds of years before you. It can help you not reinvent the wheel at a great deal of time and a great deal of wasted frustration. Like everything else in the Catholic Church, we say, come look, see what we have to offer. We may find some things that you feel are the answer, or we may help you at least figure out what the questions are to be asked. Now, at this event on June 7th at the La Crosse Center, there will be guest speakers, there will be music, there will be fellowship, there will be prayer, there will be all kinds of things for all kinds of people's tastes. So, I would suggest that you go to diolc.org, our website for the Catholic Church in the Diocese of La Crosse, and look at the banners across the top and click on them. It's called The Answer. It's coming up to the La Crosse Center on June 7th. We'll see you at the La Crosse Center, June 7th. Jack Socia finishing off the last few minutes of Connecting the Diocese. It's been a rough week in many, many parts of the world, but also in Taiwan, where they had one of the biggest earthquakes they've had in many, many years. And then in Ukraine, they have had to lower the draft age to get more conscripts to help fight the Russians in their battle for freedom. Going to leave you with a little mixdown of the Salvation poem. First a bit in English, the middle part in Mandarin, and the final part in Ukrainian. We'll see you next week.
Upon a cross and rose again to save the lost. Forgive me now of all my sin. Come be my Savior, Lord and friend. Change my life and make it new. Help me, Lord, to live for you. Change my life and make it new. Help me, Lord, to live for you. Допоможи, зміни життя та